Open up your Bibles, if you would, with me to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, one of the books of wisdom. It is a book of poetry, and it is a beautiful, wonderful book in this way. I'm going to give you some, as I usually do, I'm going to give you some information about this so you understand the literary style and also some important points within this. But then we're going to focus on within this book itself, not delving into all of the mysteries of the Song of Solomon. And I'll tell you, as I was spending time this week studying it, it is a beautiful text. And the more I study this, the more I say, yeah, you know what? I should really preach on this. But what I'm going to have to do if I do preach on this is have the same standard that they had in the Old Testament time of being able to read this. You had to be married or over 30 years old and a male. So that would exclude a lot of people from this church. So I'll have to think of some way to do this in a PG-13 style, okay? And today I promise it'll be PG. But what's wonderful about this book, and it is a celebration of love. And this is believed to be a collection of songs that were written between a husband and a wife. And it's to celebrate God establishing marriage between a man and a woman in the intimacy of their relationship. This is something that God created, and he said it was good. And in fact, this whole song is one that is one of celebration. They don't shy away from a very clear source of joy, which is also their sexual relationship. And in the Hebrew people exalted God and praised him and celebrated for the intimacy of marriage. And tradition holds that this song was not, like I said, was not to be for anyone who was not married or was under 30 years old. Well, the author of this is believed to be Solomon. Now, that's who they say the author is, and I'm not going to challenge that this morning too much. I'm going with the premise that it's possibly Solomon who wrote this, or it could have been written in the wisdom of Solomon, meaning in this style in which Solomon would write himself. This whole book, though, is about a marriage between a man and a woman and their love between each other and this finding and falling into love, as we see in chapters 1 through 3, and a courtship and the fostering of love and what that means for a man and woman upon the earth. In verses chapters 3 through 5, we also see the uniting of love, the wedding and the fulfillment of their coming together. But then, as is normal in the story of any love, there's also the struggle. And so chapters 5 through 7 is the struggle of love and the problems and the frustration that comes. And as you follow this story, it would be this intertwining moment of they find each other, they lose each other, they find each other. Isn't this what all of our romantic stories are about? And then finally, as they come to the end, they've seen that love has grown. And it's become even more than it first was. That it's become mature, it's become faithful, and it's progressing into a deeper and deeper moments. And what's so wonderful about this poem is notice the way it ends. When you come to the end of this poem, you're going to be going, okay, I expected more. Okay, I expected some finale, some beautiful send-off, but instead it ends almost like it began, with this wondering of, will you love me? Will you follow me? Will you be with me? And that's how it ends. And it's kind of a realistic touch for us. Like love, it doesn't end. The poem keeps going. It's open at the end, and there's this driving sense that there needs to be more, and it will be more as this continually goes. Brilliance in the writing of this. It's believed to be written by Solomon, as we see in 1 Kings 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that says that he wrote over 1,005 different songs. And so this might be one of them. But what's interesting about this is the title. When we begin in chapter 1, it says the Song of Songs. Shir Hashirim, meaning it is the like the Lord of Lords or the King of Kings. It is the best song of all the songs. Boy, quite a boast, right? It is the best song of all the songs because it is about love. It is about this gift that God has given mankind that is shared within himself, that is now expressed in our relationship husband to wife. Imagine in this, though, four sets of voices singing. As you read this poem, you probably don't get that. What's wonderful is the ESV has actually taken this and brought this to be. When you read your ESV, it'll say she and he and other on certain parts. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to break up the song for us so that we can understand that there's different parts. If you can imagine, this would be like coming to a wedding and suddenly the bride and groom stand up and begin singing these parts to each other. And then a chorus of people in the background, or maybe even the people that are in the pews for the wedding, stand up and sing in rejoining of celebrating their love. So you have these two songs, but then you have these little rascals, the brothers of the bride. And they come in at the very end, and it's interesting to see that when they come in at the very end, they're saying, hey, you know what, sis, we should really deck you out because you're not all that pretty. They're basically saying we should put some other things on you and make you and adorn you so that you will be beautiful. And she stands up and says, I am beautiful, and he sees the beauty in me. And that's the glorious thing about this song. It's been debated, this song, from scholars about as much as the book of Revelation is debated. Is this a book that is literally what we read, a story of a husband and a wife and their marriage and their love for each other and their finding each other and this growing, budding love? Or is this an allegory of God and Israel? Or is this an allegory of the church and Christ? I want to take the position that it's two things at once. It is that husband and wife, and it is also a beautiful depiction of Christ and his church. And I take that because of St. Paul. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, 28 to 32, uses the very marriage of a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and uses it and describes a divine mystery. He says, I'm talking about a husband and wife. No, I'm talking about a divine mystery. I'm talking about Christ and his church. And so Paul gives us this understanding that there is something beautiful in the relationship of Christ and his church. His sacrificial love, his sanctifying relationship of her. In Revelation, we even read that the church is called his bride, and he is called the bridegroom. And that the culmination of all of history and the glory of God is what? The wedding feast of his church and Christ. So through this song, though this song was written to celebrate a husband and a wife together in an everlasting relationship and in a passionate love, it also shows us our passionate love with Christ. And ours for him and his for us. So let's look at that together this morning. If you look with me in the chapter 1, starting at verse 15, we're going to look at this together. Oh, by the way, some of the Hebrew words that'll be a focus and a repeating focus is the word for beloved or love, which is dod. Also is used ra'ah, and these two words are used interchangeably. So if you are looking at them in the Hebrew, which I know a lot of you guys do, if you do that, you'll see that they're interchangeable. And it's the idea of beloved or someone who's loved. And then there's beautiful, yafeh. So today when you see your wonderful wife, guys go, oh, you are so yafeh. And she'll go, oh, thank you, dod. All of this brings to mind as I was reading this, it's hard not to read your own life into these songs and see this, and I didn't prepare my wife for this, but here goes. The moment that my wife and I first met, it was, I can literally say it was love at first sight. It was that moment where you see each other, and she was 5 minutes late, by the way, driving past me. It was a total blind date. Okay, I gotta set this up. I'm standing on the curb looking at every single guy or every single girl going by going, I don't know. This is pre-internet. We didn't know what the other person looked like. We just talked on the phone. And now we were meeting, and so I'm waiting there 5 minutes late. She's not there. Okay, in all fairness, I didn't say whether or not I would pay for lunch until I saw her. But she was 5 minutes late, and she admits that she was doing a drive-by first and then was going to keep going if she didn't know. So, just so you know, there was something there, and that was okay. But I can tell you there's two moments in my life in which her beauty captivated me. That was the first. And the second is when she walked down that aisle and I was standing there and tears came to my eyes. And the beauty of her coming to me to be with me was captivating. Look at what verse 15 says. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. This is what he says to her. And she responds, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. The rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And he responds, a lily among brambles. So is my love among the women. This very moment that we see, I'm only going to take snippets, and the reason being I'm keeping this PG. This is a celebration, and in this celebration of love, we're going to see that his love for her is intentionally incomparable. There is no comparison to his love anywhere. It's also his love for her is favorably faithful. And finally, our love for him is to be powerfully passionate. There's this pouring out of love so much upon us that what we're going to see is that our response is the growing and budding love that we now have for him that raises to the level of passionate intimacy and desire to be with the Lord and to serve him. He begins in verse 15 with wow. That's what the word literally is in the Hebrew. Hanay. So when you see your wife today, you go, Hanay. Oh, Hanay. Wow, behold. He sees her and he is just overwhelmed, like that moment when I saw Sandra for the first time, like that moment when she walked down the aisle in the beautiful white gown that she was wearing. Wow. You are beautiful. Christ declares his church is lovely. Look at what he says here. The husband sees her and is overwhelmed and is stupefied by her beauty and proclaims her to be beautiful. Christ does the same for us. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, Paul writes down all of the things that God has done in Christ Jesus for us in this beautiful welcome to the church as he writes to them in Ephesians. It's like if you were to read the first chapter of Ephesians, it's like picking up a beautiful diamond and turning it in the light. Have you guys ever noticed that when you do that in the light, what happens? Every single facet comes up with something more brilliant and beautiful. And in the same way, we read this in Ephesians, blessed be the Lord God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you hear what Paul is tying in here? These words of beloved and beautiful and loved. He's tying all these things together. And we're already realizing, even as we read chapter 1 of Ephesians, that later on when he starts talking about that beautiful mystery of Christ in the church, we're going to get it because we remember what he's already spoken that Christ has done. So Christ declares his love for the church. He had this love, and when did this love come, according to Ephesians 1? It came before the foundations of the earth. I want us to think about that for a second. Before the foundations of the earth, before God made anything, you know what he did? He loved you. Eternally loved all of those who would be his in Christ. That means in eternity past, you were loved by the Lord. That he knew you, he loved you, he created all things so that you would come into existence, that we together would be his bride and his church. This was all the focus of God from eternity past. So Christ declares his church is lovely. Verses 16 and 17, she responds, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, and the beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters are pine." She's describing this almost like this beautiful tree and saying, this is where we live. We live in this beautiful tree of green, and our house is made of cedar. It's lasting, and it's made of pine, which was some of the strongest wood that they had that would help to shear up the walls. It is strong, and it is lasting, and it is beautifully full. That whole idea of green, it's full of life. This house that you've brought us in is full of life and will last for so long. And so this is where we see that Christ sees the church, his church, sees him as delightful. That there's a response of, even though he declares us to be lovely, we then in turn look at him and say, you are delightful. With inexpressible joy, Peter talks about it like this in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not see, you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do we turn back to God as we read his word and hear his declared love for us and how he sees us as beautiful, though we know we're not? We're fallen, we're broken, we're rebels against him, we sin, we're selfish, we're prideful, we're all of these things. And yet he's the one who declares us loved before the foundations. He's the one who shows us this. Then do we respond back to him with delight? Do we show him that we love him and his intentional love for us? And how it can't be compared to anyone else. In fact, look, she says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." Have I not moved on? I need to move on. "A lily of the valley. I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." This rose is a beautiful, fragrant flower. It's a delight for the eyes, and everyone knows that its presence is there. It attracts your eyes to it, and the scent fills the air. The church is his rare flower. We stand out to God and to God alone. He has put his affection on us. So we are now like a pure and lovely lily or a beautiful flower in the midst of thorns. Look at what he says. He says, "A lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women." She is so beautiful that in the midst of everybody else looks like thorns. But he looks at her with love and affection. He has, there is no one else that he can compare his love to. In Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, God looks at us with this passionate affection. Do you understand that he looks at you with that passionate affection of love and says, all I see else around you is brambles. You are the lily in the midst. You are the beauty that I've been looking for. You are the one that I've even sent my son for, to come capture you, to make you mine, so that we can be together. That draws us into a deeper desire to see that love already outpoured when we knew that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. See how the scriptures echo what Christ did so much in this song to us? We could take it too far and draw an allegory of every single color and everything like that. And trust me, I read quite a few different passages and quite a few different people that looked at this in such detail. One of the details that I'll bring forth, and I bring it forth just so we can look, is this lily of the valley among brambles. What kind of lily this is, we don't know. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said in his sermon on this passage, he said, and we shouldn't even consider that. Don't even think about that. But that this is true, that it is the lily of the valley, which means that it grows in the lowest of places, liable to be trampled or crushed or flooded or forgotten, even among the thorns. But he sees her, and by that extension, God sees us, Christ sees us, and his divine affection and protection guards us, and he waters us. And the theologian John Gill says he waters us by the dew of his grace. His goodness upon us, his unmerited favor towards us every single day of our lives. Can anybody testify to the fact that God gives us what we do not deserve daily? I can. In my life, I know what a rebel, what a scum I am in my own heart, and the actions that I've done. And yet God, in his infinite love, has poured it out to me upon Christ Jesus and has given me this amazing place to be. In the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. And this echoes in many ways what Paul talks about a husband will do for his wife and what Christ does for the church in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Listen to this. Husbands, pay attention. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Consider that when next time you think about telling your wife, you should be submitting. And then she said, yeah, and you should be loving like Christ. This is a call for a higher love here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that she might be sanctified, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's that idea of you have no flaw. The husband's looking at her and saying, you are so perfect, there's nothing wrong with you. And she knows who she is. She's worried about her dress. She's worried about the wrinkles that are coming in her eyes. She's worried about maybe a birthmark on her face. She's worried about all these imperfections that she sees. But what does he declare? You are flawless. And what does Christ declare over us as he washes us with the word of his truth? And let that word wash over you, brothers and sisters. I don't think we let it wash over us enough. that he declares us holy and righteous in his sight. We didn't earn it. We can't obtain it. He gives it to us and declares it to be true. Do you believe that? Do you walk upon that in faith? Are you not strengthened by this love that he has for us that's intentionally incomparable? There's no one else that we could ever compare this type of love, this intensity of love, and this purposefulness. How purposeful? From before the creation of the world, this was intended to be the love that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Well, we're not done there. Chapter 6. Turn with me to chapter 6 now. We're going to deal with a little reality of Solomon in his life here. As I read from verse 8 and following, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one, the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The youngest woman saw her, the young women saw her and called her blessed. The queen and the concubines, they praised her. Now you're probably thinking, Pastor, that's a very bizarre thing to choose with queens and concubines and virgins. This is in the mix of this whole beautiful poem. And we have to also remember in the context of King Solomon writing this, what else did he not have? He had over 700 wives, 300 concubines. And the virgins, they are the ones who are serving the concubine, and they're the ones serving the queens. They're the maids in waiting. So, Pastor, how are you going to help us see the love of Christ out of this passage? Please help us in this. I want you to see this. His love for us is favorably faithful. The church has a singular devotion that comes from God. This dedication of love is not one that we see necessarily in the life of Solomon, although it's echoed within these words. Solomon, remember, is a type of Christ, which means he has elements to him that remind us and show us who Christ should be. But he is not Christ. In fact, we know that he fails in this, and in fact, it's the love of these ladies that leads him into a bad relationship with God altogether. Deuteronomy 17:17, Moses warns the people, in the day that you take the land, one day you're going to want a king. And here's the things not to do. Don't let him have too many horses, and don't let him have too many wives. Interesting. However, what is Solomon saying in this? What does he bring forth? He brings forth that this woman stands out among all the queens, among all of the concubines. So all of the queens, all of the women of royal bloodline who can give him legitimate children, all of the concubines, all of the women who have shared his bed and give him illegitimate children, of all of the maidens yet to come before and ever in the next generation, she stands out among them in a beautiful and outstanding way. She alone has his singular devotion. Did you notice that in the text? You might have been focused on all these ladies standing around, and then you miss this. Verse 9, my dove, my perfect one. In the Hebrew, that word can also mean my pure one, my clean one, my sinless one. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. There's a purity about her. There's something that draws him to her unlike any other. Did you know that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, describes the one and only marriage we see of King Solomon that stands out among the 700 others? And that marriage is to the Pharaoh's daughter. And it says this: Solomon became allied with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, by marrying, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of the building of his own house and the house of the Lord and the walls of Jerusalem thereabouts. Interesting that this would be with a Pharaoh's daughter. Kind of that reflection back to Egypt yet again, and maybe even the telltale signs of where Solomon is going in his heart. But I want you to pay attention to this, that this marriage is actually written about in this moment. And what's interesting is that the style that we read in this poem, we have actually found ancient poems of Egypt. And guess what style they're written in? The exact same love language style as this. If you can imagine Solomon in his wisdom writing a poem to this Pharaoh's daughter, this princess, what does he write it in? The very style in which all of the poets of Egypt are writing this song of love. And so he brings out this song of love in a style she would already understand, a beautiful poem to her. God has written this poem to us, brothers and sisters, not just this book, but all of Scripture to us, to hear the beautiful love of the Lord and how we stand out in His presence, how He has favorably put His heart upon us. This is a wedding song. In fact, some have stipulated that this is possibly even a song that had seven parts that would be sung for the 7 days of a wedding feast. One part would be sung every single day during the preparation for the wedding until the very end. And then notice the song doesn't end. It doesn't have an ending. It keeps going, and there's an anticipation of, and your love will keep going in this way. So perhaps it's better that we would say this: among all of those that could have caught his eye is only for her. She is his only one, the perfect one who's made clean and sinless. And though Solomon is not Christ, he is declaring his devotion to this wife. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul wrote this: "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from" who? "The love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This love that we have has been given to us, favorably given and faithfully held for us, that it would not be shaken, that it is ours and ours forever. Christ Jesus, even in his priestly prayer in John 17, as he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for the church that is yet to come, that only Christ knows in his mind and eye and has seen and knows each and every one of us, he prays for us in this. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, and to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." You want to know how favorable the love of God is for you and how faithful it is? Christ Jesus prayed that the very same love that God the Father has for the mighty Son would be the same love that he has for each and every one of us, for his church. there's a love that does not end. There's a love between father and son that is before time and will be everlasting, and now has brought us his beautiful bride into this relationship. Does anybody deserve that? No. We all know what our lives are like. We all know the decisions that we've made. We all know the sins in our heart. We all know how much we've rebelled against God. If we had been in the garden instead of Adam and Eve, yes, we would have eaten. Don't think you wouldn't have. We would have found that excuse. We might not have even had to been deceived. We're rebels to our core. And yet, God has given his love for us through Jesus Christ and declared us to be holy and righteous in his sight. So if this is the case, much like her receiving all of this love and affection from him, overwhelmingly so, we now go to chapter 8. Turn with me to chapter 8. And we see the response that comes from those who are loved, comes from his church, who is beloved by him, who is cherished by him, who is watched over by him, who is passionately made pure and perfect before him. Our love for him is to be powerfully passionate. Look at what we see here as she responds. This is her, part of her song towards the end. We see this in verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. Christ's love makes us to love him to an even greater degree. Because of what he has loved us with, we now in return have a love outpoured to him. And this outpouring of love shows in our life of loving obedience to him. So many times I've heard people saying, oh, I heard all the do's and don'ts in the scripture. I hear all the hard-handedness of God, and he wants to really kill the joy and the fun of life. Boy, oh boy, you're missing the scriptures. Because look at what he truly talks about. The depth of his love for us to give us life. To have this relationship with us, to even pour out so much of his love into us that we now want to share it with one another in return. In fact, what were we told? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength in Mark 12, 30 and 31. And the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus responds in this way to the Pharisees and teaching them even what the greatest command was. What is the first thing? To love the Lord. And what is the thing that is the hardest thing for us to do in our lives? To love him. And to just show him the depth of our love by being devoted to him. There's such a different thing from seeing the commands and somebody saying, see, you got to do them or else, to, no, I'm doing this because I love him. Because he deserves my obedience. Because he deserves my adoration and my affection. And my mind should be one with his mind. And I should be thinking his thoughts and doing what he desires me to do. Saying the words that he desires me to say, not the ones that slip out of my mouth, out of my flesh. I want to serve him faithfully in this way. I want to be devoted to him. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and we will make our home with him. 1 John 5:3, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. Second John, he said this, and this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is his commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. This very love that you show back to God is the very testimony of you knowing who God is and all of the love that he has poured out to you through his son, Jesus Christ, through his son who died upon the cross for your sins, as a sacrifice for your sins. It should be you, but it's not. It's him. And all he wants us to do is say, I love you back. You're the beautiful one. Look at how passionate she is in love. Look at what she says. Set my love as a seal on your arm, that it might be there, as a seal on your heart, that it might be seen. Love is stronger than death. Death can't even conquer love. You continue to love somebody even after they're in the grave. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. To respond to somebody who takes the one that you love and captures their heart, it's fierce within you. It's a flashing of fire. And he says, the very flame of the Lord. Wow. Okay, that's some fire. That's the equivalent to love. And so what are we to do? We're to be moving in this passion. All of this passion that she sees, she now wants to outpour to him and love him and be devoted to him and seek him in this passion in her life. And Romans 12:11 is also this call for us to be passionate about our love and our walking with the Lord. And Paul says this, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. I found the Passion Translation, which I don't suggest for all the reading of Scripture. But I like the way they translated this because I think it captures what we've been reading in the Song of Solomon and now to the love that we have in Christ. This is Romans 12:11. In the Passion Translation, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. Keep your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with the excitement to serve him. Okay, a lot of added in explanation there, but excitement to serve the Lord. So here's my conclusion, brothers and sisters. How are we to now love our beloved? His love cannot be compared. His love is faithfulness to such an absolute that we can never lose it. He has given himself as a covering for our sins by his own blood and sacrifice. So let us not be married to idols in our lives that treat us as slaves and never satisfy us, but leave us wanting more. Give yourself to him completely and receive his peace that transcends all understanding. Don't wait another day for this to happen. Let today be the day that you say, Lord God, I love you and I want to desire and serve you and seek you with the same passion that this woman has for her husband because of all of the love that you've poured out to me. And those of you who already walk with him, be motivated to love him with a fresh heart. Ponder his love. And may you live passionately now and forever in his love. Let your purity of mind and your heart and your action and all that you have, every ounce of strength, be to love him because he saw you before the beginning of time and he already loved you. And when he called you to himself in Christ, He shared that love with you. May that love now bubble over to not only him, but to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for deepening us in the understanding of your love. And we pray that even today that there would be those who are perhaps giving your love a true chance. Saying, Lord, I want that love that comes before time. Would it be that you had my name in your mind and in your heart, even before time, that Christ Jesus would have my person upon his heart as he was upon the cross, that your death actually paid for me? If that is you this morning, then yield unto the Lord who is calling you to himself, wooing you with passionate love, and wants you to love him in the same. Receive him today. And to those of us who have been walking with him, let your heart be refreshed in the love of the Lord. Let your heart be renewed in the fact that he loves you before time and will after time. You together with him forever will be the joy of your heart when all things are made new again. You will be with him eternally. Live that now. Stop living in such short-sightedness and live for him in eternity now. We ask your blessing upon this, O Lord, because we cannot do this in our power. We can only do this in the grace and the work of your Spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen.